Good morning, everyone. The sacred place, a man and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command, to take the life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place. A sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Here's the wood and fire, where's the sacrifice? A questioning voice and the innocent eyes. Is the song of laughter who you waited for, to die like a lamb to please the Lord? For God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place. A sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Accepted choice, a rush of wind and an angel's voice, a ram in the thicket caught by its horns, in a new day of trusting the Lord is born. For God has provided a lamb, he was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son.
Was ever there such a beautiful story? Picturing Christ offering himself without spot or blemish to God through the eternal Spirit, purging our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this marvelous truth, for the picture you've given us, and the reality that Christ is in fulfilling all of these things, in his voluntary humility, submitting to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, you've highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every other name and royal title, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we're your people, the sheep of your pasture. It's you that has made us and not we ourselves. Father, today, educate and inform us. Change us. Change our thoughts and our intentions. Change our hearts, if needs be. so that we might clearly see and clearly know the one who sees us and knows us better than we know ourselves or that anybody else knows us, and loves us despite the many imperfections because of Christ. Father, thank you for the picture you gave us through Abraham and Isaac. In the beginning of time, in the earliest parts of human history, the time of Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ came, and the faith it engendered in so many, as even now the gospel does, the good news of eternal life, eternal salvation, by faith alone, as a gift of grace. Can't earn it, deserve it, work for it, or pay it back. Just receive it like a child. Father, you know how needy we are. You know if it was left entirely up to us, we would ruin our lives, live and die without hope. But you've given us hope in Jesus Christ. And you're the one who is the author and finisher of faith, so that we can run this race. And even if we started so badly and poorly, we could finish well as we see him, as we find the secret to life and happiness in Jesus Christ. Eureka! For I have found it. Rather, he's found me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Father, for these things. Bless the message and magnify the person of Christ in our midst today. We pray in Jesus' holy, perfect name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Eureka. As I mentioned in the prayer, it's Sunday, July 15, 2018. We get this from Eurisko, which is the Greek word for found. And I'll explain it to you as we go on. Turn to Romans 4:16. That's our text, 4:16 and 17. So much in it, we may never get through it this time, in this session. But there's always Tuesday. And if we don't get through it then, there's next Sunday, if the Lord tarries. Romans 4:16 from the New American Standard says this. By the way, it's Sunday, July 15th, if I didn't say that. I always like to identify the date. 2018. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith. What is? Righteousness is by faith. It's not the good you do, the right things you do, or doing right things in the right way for the right reason even. No, it's a gift. Righteousness is a gift that comes by faith. The moment you believe in Christ, you are judged righteous. He's so righteous that just believing in him makes you righteous in the sight of God. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be according to grace, that is a free gift. It's not based on law or obedience or performance. It's based on faith, believing. There's many things in life we believe. We believe if we turn that light switch on, that back light will come on, which it does sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't. But where God is concerned, everything he said he will do. You can rely on him 100%. Most people live in defiance instead of reliance, and they never find what they're looking for. Oh, they've tried just about everything, opened just about every door. There's nothing behind it except more of the same misery. Self-induced misery, psychic pain, their life's like a long, slow crawl over crushed beer bottles, whiskey bottles, and hypodermic needles. That's not a good way to live. And yet, they won't come to Christ. And everybody who does, he changes them. Makes their life something beautiful. Takes what remains of of their life and make something really good, really beautiful out of it. And there's no question that he does it. Not you. You can't do anything. Jesus said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if that's true for his disciples, his disciplined learners, his devotees, then how much more for the rest of us who aren't quite as devoted as some of them were. So for this reason, it's by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Grace is a gift. Grace is God's riches. First, it's God's righteousness at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And from that moment forward, it is God's riches at Christ's expense. He has done it all. He provides it all. Salvation is by grace. That means it's a gift. Through faith. But not even the faith comes from you. He gives it to you so that you can have the grace. So you can simply be in a posture of receiving from him what he's given, what he's provided at great cost. He provided his son. What Abraham did is nothing compared to what God did, because God didn't spare his son. God spared Abraham's son and instead substituted a ram caught in a thicket, which foreshadowed Jesus Christ, who was delivered up by the predeterminate counsels of God from all eternity. Volunteered, stepped forward in the round table conference in Acts 2:23 to be the substitute, to be the sacrifice. And therefore, in Revelation 13:8, it says, in his mental attitude, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He always volunteered before he ever came to be our substitute, to bear the sins of the world, to bear in his body our sins, all of them, the negative consequences of all of our bad decisions, to the tree, to the cross. So, back to our text here, Romans 4:16. For this reason is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be sure or certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, that is Jewish descendants of Abraham, he was the first Jew, the first Hebrew, but also to all those who are of the faith of Abraham, who in this sense is the father of us all. He believed God in Genesis 15:6. And God reckoned faith to righteousness. Reckoned faith as righteousness. Faith is not righteousness. Faith has no merit at all. But righteousness is his righteousness. The gift of God is righteousness. He declares and considers us righteous. What's the matter with him? You know what it is? Christ is our righteousness. And he's altogether righteous. God is so satisfied with Christ that he accepts all of us by believing in him. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us in order that he might save us to the uttermost. You know what that means? He's going to take you all the way from the pit of hell to the heights of glory. If you'll only let him. If you only believe him, believe what he said. He gave it to Abraham as a promise. It had nothing to do with what Abraham would do, although Abraham came along and believed God and continued to believe him until God said to him one day, Abraham, take your son, the one I promised you, that you had when you were 100 years old and your wife was in her 90s, which was humanly not possible, but happened because God caused it to happen. And take him to a place that I'll show you. It's a place that's afar off. It's Mount Moriah. Take him over there and offer him as a burnt offering. And you know what Abraham said? Yes, sir. He didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. He knew that God would, if God took him, he would raise him. And he received Isaac back. as a picture of resurrection. But there was a lamb or a ram caught in the thicket, and it would be sacrificed in his place, even as Christ was that lamb, that sacrificial man. The blood of bulls and goats and the blood of lambs can't atone for human sin. They were simply an incomplete picture of what God would do when Jesus Christ put on a human body, came to earth, lived for 33 and a half years on earth, a life of sinless perfection, and went to the cross as a spotless lamb to pay for the sins of the world. As the sins of the world were gathered, never charged to us, charged to him, blamed on him, and paid in full, tetelestai, paid in full by Jesus Christ. I may not get very far today, because these things just have captivated me. I remember back the night, special meeting of some kind. No, it was a Sunday night service at North Hills Christian Church. My mother was there. I don't know if she remembers or not. They said, would anybody want to come forward? I was 14. Anybody want to come forward and dedicate their life to full-time Christian service? I don't know what got into me, but I stood up. And I went down there. I was emboldened to do so. And I didn't have any real understanding of anything. But look what God did. It's the same thing for you. Just say yes. You say, well, isn't it just say no? Just say yes. Forget about no. Say yes to him. And he'll do in your life what you won't even believe. In the end, oh, he'll turn your life around. He'll make you into somebody that you never dreamed you would be. And you'll go out in glory instead of stay here trembling in some dark corner in fear and making the same bad, stupid decisions and suffering at your own hand. You know what? Everybody says, oh, I can't change. No, you can't, but he'll change you. Just give him permission to change you, and he'll change you. It starts by believing in Christ instead of believing in other gods. Gods of pleasure. Gods of entertainment. Gods of social networking. Gods of, what do they call that? Social networking. Gods of social networking. You're spending way too much time with people and no time seeking the things that really matter, the things that will rescue you from the pit you've dug in life. You say, are you talking to us? Yeah, I am talking to you and me. Oh, you know what? God brings things in our life and everything changes. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's the loss of a child. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse. Whatever it is. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the loss of health. Well-being. So you don't know what to do because you put so much stock in that. Well, God does that. So you turn to him when there's nowhere else to turn. You've tried every other door and there's nothing behind it except more of the same misery. So you open the final door. Open the last door, and that door is Christ. He says, I am the door, and he holds the key. So he has to open it for you, and he'll show you what's on the other side. Life. He said, I received a commandment from my father. What's the commandment that you received from your father? That we should be good or do good or be better or do better? No, the commandment is life. Give you a brand new life. How many would like a new life? How many have one? Yeah, you know what? I never want to be young again. I never want to go back again, and I never want to be anybody else but me. You know why? I have a fantastic life. Do I have fun? I've never had so much fun in my life. Without anything, I don't need anything to make it fun. It is fun. You know what the most fun thing I do? And you say, well, that's stupid. You know what the most fun thing I do? Come here and be with you
That is so much fun.
Oh, you people are so wonderful. There's nobody better in the world. And God did it. He puts that love in our hearts for one another. There's nothing better. That's your family. Those are your friends. The other ones aren't real, family or friends, unless they're in Christ, like my mother, my friend, my sister in Christ. What do we have between each other? Do we have a past? Sure we do. You know, she raised me. It was a wonderful mother. But what's most important is what she taught me as a child, to seek God. Did she know everything? No, she didn't know everything. Did my dad? My dad was a wonderful Christian too, but he didn't know everything. I had to find it for myself, and so do you. Nobody can get you there except Christ. So you go to him, and he gently guides you. Turns everything around. Providentially reverses all the negative situations and circumstances that came your way by your bad decisions. And all of a sudden, there's a bright new day, and you have hope, faith projected ahead into the future. So Abraham offered his son. He was willing to. He said yes. And Isaac was not a child. He wasn't like our little Isaac in here. He was a man, a grown man, probably 33 years old, to fulfill the typology and the foreshadowing of Christ in the incident of Abraham offering his son, as God offered his son, Jesus Christ. And he submitted to the Father, to his father Abraham. Isaac submitted to his father Abraham because he trusted in his love, even as Jesus Christ trusted the love of his father. He says, the Father loves me because I always do what pleases him. So it was with Abraham as a picture of God the Father, and Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So, back to our Romans 4, 16 and 17. Get through this little passage here, then get on with the message. So, he says, not only to those who are of the law, physical descendants of Abraham, the first Hebrew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And what's the faith of Abraham about? God said, in your seed, singular, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Who was the seed? In Galatians 3:16, the seed was not his descendants, but his descendant, Christ, who would come from his lineage and be a blessing to every nation on earth. So he says, not only those who are of the faith of Abraham, but and not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's a forefather. He set the precedent for righteousness reckoned to faith, just as it is for us. So a father of many nations, not just one nation, not the nation of Israel, but many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God. This is what God does in every instance. Gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In Romans 4:1, we see in the passage of 4:1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? The word found here in English is the Greek word eurisko, where we get our word eureka, which means to find. And it is a discovery. What did Abraham discover? Abraham found that which he could not search for or obtain by works or circumcision, neither of which preceded his faith in the promise of God. God gave him these blessings as a promise, unconditional, unilateral decree and covenant of promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything, and we can see, if you follow it closely enough, he really didn't do much. He peeled off after a while, thinking it was impossible for God to bring a child from a man who was in his condition, who lost his ability to procreate, because of old age, and his wife, who was 50 years past menopause. Oh, but he did. So they decided before that happened, they were going to parent a child. Well, Sarah couldn't have any children, so she gave little Egypt to Abraham, Hagar, her maidservant, and Hagar bore a son. His name was Ishmael. It's one of the many nations that would come from Abraham, and it is the Arab nations. And they're the nemesis of the Jewish nation, of Israel, down to this very day. That's what it created. That's what Abraham did, and that's what he created. Nothing but problems. So, this righteousness and the reckoning of righteousness to faith was laid in Abraham's lap without effort or merit, even as it is for you and me. When we finally heard the gospel and personally believed in Jesus as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, we followed in the footsteps of Abraham and responded as he did by faith in Christ, who is the promised seed of Abraham in Galatians 3:16. Listen carefully. See, the word of God is precise. And God says exactly what he means, and there can be no misunderstanding. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It's sperma, where we get the word sperm, to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The promise is made from God the Father to God the Son, and we're the beneficiaries of all that he's done. He was not believing in something that God was promising him, but someone in whom and by whom Abraham and everyone else in human history who believes in Christ receives, along with righteousness, which is a gift of incomparable value, in Romans 5:17 and 5:21. It's the gift of righteousness and the abundant supply of grace. In Galatians 3:17, Paul says, in explaining the same thing, what I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. That means it was just one-sided between the Father and the Son, so as to nullify the promise. Romans 4:14 says, for those who are of the law are heirs of salvation and the blessings of Abraham, then faith is void. And the promise, it came by a promise, is nullified, and it's not. The promise is validated in Christ. Most in Israel didn't get it. They lived and died in the shadows without the assurance of eternal salvation. The promise made to Abraham is the same one made to Adam and Eve, really to Satan, in the hearing of Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord speaking to the serpent, in the hearing of Adam and Eve, he says, and I will put enmity, opposition, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. This is very important, very telling, very descriptive of who Christ would be. He would be the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man and a woman, but the seed of a woman. Be the seed of God. As he created 23 perfect male chromosomes, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, who would be placed into the ovum of a young teenage woman who was a descendant of Abraham and would be born as a natural human being, but would live supernaturally because of the all the attributes of God were that dwelt in him bodily. He was God, and he was man, undiminished, pure humanity and undiminished deity, welded inseparably into the person and personality of Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God, who went about doing the will of God, and after he had done the will of God, going to the cross to pay for every human infraction of the law so as to be the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in him. God is so satisfied with what Christ has done that he saves us on the basis of his work alone. What you're doing is just receiving something you don't deserve and can't earn. That's all you do. He does the rest. In Genesis 3:15, he put enmity between Satan and the woman. Guess what? Satan hates women because of this. And he has many, many devices to deceive them, to hurt them, to harm them, and to kill them. Yes, he does. And he uses all kinds of human agents, circumstances, situations, and the many perilous things that exist in this world today to do so, to rob you, to kill you, and to destroy you. That's what the enemy does. That's what the thief does. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Time to go to him. Time to look to him. Time to believe in him as God and Savior. He's the promised seed that would crush the seed of the woman. The promised seed that would crush the serpent's head. The seed of a woman at that time in the Garden of Eden. And then from the time of Abraham forward, he'll be called, designated, the seed singular of Abraham. So verse 16 literally says this: for this reason, it is out from faith, which is simply believing in the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth as God and our Savior, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, who is seated and who was ascended and seated at the right hand of God, who is the steersman of human history, who is administrating a plan for your life and weaving a beautiful tapestry of his doing, which you'll see in the end when you leave the sod of this earth and stand before him as one of his own, one of his redeemed. So, according, it is out from faith, according to grace. Grace is the gift of God. It's God's doing. It's man's receiving. In order for the promise to be certain to all the seed, that this is the descendants, to all the descendants, those of the faith of Abraham, those who came from his family line, so that the promise may be certain to all the seed. Not that out from the law only, but Allah, the strong adversative conjunction, but rather also those out from the faith of Abraham, who is the Pantone, the of all of us, Pantone Hamon, the father or forefather. The revelation of Jesus Christ takes a quantum leap forward in his calling of Abraham. You must realize that the encounter he had wasn't with God. It was with Jesus Christ before his incarnation. It was with Christ himself. It's Christ who places the greatest significance upon these events as he magnifies the faith of Abraham as the pattern and historical precedence of salvation by grace and through faith, according to the promise of God and entirely apart from the works of the law. It has to be by grace and through faith because it's based on a promise, not on works, lest any man should boast. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, written by the 13th apostle in his 13 epistles, the epistle of Ephesians, where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You couldn't do enough in 10 lifetimes, 100 lifetimes, to deserve anything other than hell. But he made a way where there was no way for you. Paid a debt he didn't know. You owed a debt you could not pay. You needed someone to take your sins away, and he did that. He received in his body our sins and bore them to the Zulon, on the cross. He stretched out his arms on the cross and took God by one hand and man by the other and reconciled them together, paid for the sins of the world who were headed toward God, and intercepted the wrath of God that was headed toward man. God's perfectly pleased with those who only believe in Christ. And those who think they're so good or so religious or self-righteous, he hates. Remember what he said? Jacob, that heel catcher, that mama's boy, that grifter, that con man, I have loved. What? And Esau, I've hated. Why? Because Esau didn't care about the inheritance that was set for him to receive, to be in the line to Christ, to be a picture of Christ for all the world, and a foreshadowing of Christ. No. But Jacob would do anything to get it because it was so important to him. He saw the value of it. He was going to do anything he could to get it, and he did. Deceived his brother and his father to get the blessing. And so it should be for us. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more precious, nothing more costly that you can obtain in this life. And for many, they won't see it until eternity. They won't know about it until eternity because they didn't spend enough time to look into it here or for it to dawn and for the realization to dawn upon them while they're here. So anyway, the law didn't come until 430 years after Abraham. So the precedent is it came by a promise. The blessing came by a promise. The law with its demands for works doesn't work anyway, because the law can only make you sin and then condemn you as a sinner. That's all it can do. Whereas the promise, with its demand of faith, reckons righteousness and bestows grace. So that the promise might be sure, certain to all, without regard to your sin. The offer is universal, and all are in view, with the intention, God's intention, of saving all mankind. In 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, "First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. And after salvation to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. I told you he stretched out his arms. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. You know, he divided human history, don't you? See, the day that he died on the cross and rose again, it divided human history. B.C. to A.D. And that's something no one can deny. It is a reality of human history. No one else thought worthy to take that central spot, that central position in human history to so define human history. The dark day and the bright new day of eternal salvation. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. God didn't spend the death of his son for only a few, but for the many, intending all to be saved. Let it be known that there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul agrees with Peter in Acts 4:12. 1 John 2:2, "For he is the mercy seat." That's where you sprinkled the blood, the offering, the sacrifice. He's the mercy seat. not for our sins only, those who have believed, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the promise. He's the tabernacle. He's the ark. He's the mercy seat. The gospel, he is, the Spirit, and the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1-2 and John 1:14. For in him, in Colossians 2:9, dwells, in who? In Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. All three members of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. All in one, in the person of Jesus. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And you are complete or filled full in him. God doesn't want anything more from you except to be in Christ. He's all one needs. He's everything God requires. See, that's what's been missed. Oh, doesn't God require you to do something? To be so really sorry? To do good things and make up for the bad things. Instant karma is going to get you. In other words, people think they've got to make up for the bad. Like, what was that show that was on? About Earl. That's what he did. His whole life was making up for the bad things he did. And guess what? His life got worse and worse. Which is kind of a true depiction of what happens. See if you can do that. It ain't going to happen. No, against God and God only have you sinned. And God's the one who paid in the person of Christ for every one of them. So you receive that forgiveness when you believe in Christ. It's yours automatically when you believe in Christ. So come to him. Call upon his name and be saved by grace and through faith. And know for sure where you'll spend eternity. What an offer. There's no other name, no other gospel, no other way to heaven except through him. It's only one way. Pointing up. That's where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you, those who believed that he might save you to the uttermost in Hebrews 7:25. One way, Jesus. I love that. I don't care if you do or not. So, if you don't believe that's true, you can't have what's promised. And what millions have discovered in him, found in him, and when they did, they had to look no further. They stopped looking elsewhere because they found him, or rather were sought and found by him. I once was lost, but now I'm found, the hymn writer said. Was blind, but now I see. Eureka! I have found it. When people exclaim Eureka, the phrase Eureka, they're reenacting a legendary event in the life of the Greek mathematician and inventor whose name was Archimedes. While wrestling with the problem of how to determine the purity of gold, he made the sudden realization that the buoyancy of an object placed in water is equal in magnitude to the weight of the water that the object displaces. You understand all that, right? According to one popular version of the legend, he made his discovery at a public bathhouse, whereupon he leapt out of his bath, exclaimed, "Eureka! Eureka! I have found it!" And forgetting himself, ran home naked through the streets. The absence of a contemporary source for this anecdote has done nothing to diminish his popularity over the centuries. See, what Abraham found, Eureka, I have found, many of you have found, and every one of us can find in Christ. Isaiah 9:8-19 says, "And when they say to you," who says it to you? People everywhere. "Go consult with the fortune tellers, the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult with God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living?" That's Isaiah 8:19. Verse 20 says, rather, to the law, that is what is written, and to the testimony, the message behind it, the message it conveys. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because they have no dawn. It's never dawned. And they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. That's the only alternative there is. To those who looked for a while to him and failed to find what they were looking for, they didn't look long enough or were looking at something rather than someone. That's the big problem. Look again. Keep looking, and you'll see Christ and find in him the life of faith and grace. This is perfect and powerful beyond all else. And you too can cry, Eureka! And run home naked without shame. You're not conscious of yourself. There's nothing like it. There's no one like him. Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. Verse 17, from the original Greek. Just as kathos, gegrapti, it stands written, to the law it stands written, and to the testimony it stands finished. That is, God did it all in Christ. Just as it stands written, that a father of many nations, I, God speaking, have set you over against, opposite or before, God, whom he believed, whom Abraham believed, the one making alive the dead and calling those not being as being. That's the literal translation. Abraham was not a father at all when God called him. Of anyone was made a father of many nations, being made alive sexually when he was sexually dead, and fathered a son in his old age. As all things do, this foreshadows Jesus, who was not a sinner, never sinned, but was made sin for us, who died in judgment for our sins and was made alive again when God raised him from the dead. Likewise, you and me, in Ephesians 2:5, when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. You say you think you're here as a believer in Christ, and you're seated together with him in heavenly places. Your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. So keep seeking the things that are above. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, in order for us to be made the righteousness of God in, by, and because of him. Not because of you, but because of him. In one sense, he takes you out of the picture altogether. It's between God and Christ. And you just so happen to be in him because you believed in him. And it's God's doing, not yours. Luke 7, I'll skip that for now. So what does all of this mean? One of the most important things that it means is that we should take full advantage and fully believe what Christ has done, and then afterwards, what he has made us to be. Alive from the dead, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:26. The objects of God's much more care and love, being in Christ as we are. Jesus loves faith. God loves faith. It's the only thing that pleases him is faith. And faith is non-meritorious perception and consent to his word. He gives you both. He fulfills both in those who are only willing. Only available, not able, but available. He'll do it. It's so one-sided, most have missed it altogether. They're doing things for God instead of realizing that all that God has done for them. Salvation is of the Lord, and the benefits of salvation are to his people. The whole idea is to be found in him without any righteousness of your own. That doesn't mean unrighteousness should be, you know, the tenor of your life. Of course not. But it won't be if you're looking unto Christ. But the whole idea is to be found in him without any righteousness of your own. But Christ is your righteousness. Eureka! Is finding the purpose for your life and being found in Christ as one who was dead and made alive. One who believed God and had faith reckoned as righteousness without works, without rituals, without religion, and certainly without merit. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Hebrews 11:6, faith is that which takes hold of grace, that is the goodness, blessing, favor, kindness of God, according to the promise of God. Where Abraham is concerned, not only was there a unilateral promise, that means God made the promise, it didn't depend on Abraham, but the swearing of an oath that went along with it, so that you and I might be absolutely certain of our standing and have an anchor for our soul. Turn to Hebrews 6 real quick. We're almost done. Hebrews 6:13. This is the story of Abraham. Spiritual meaning of the things that occurred in the life of Abraham, that God did in the life of Abraham, and is done in your life. You should be able to relate to these things beautifully. As a believer in Christ, with just a little bit of truth in your soul, those who have a lot, means a lot. Means a lot more. So keep on taking it in. Keep on marinating and saturating your soul in the Word of God. It's a very pleasant way to live. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, there's nobody greater than God that he could swear by, he swore by himself. The Father swore to the Son, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, not so patiently, but God saw it as patience, he, Abraham, obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given is confirmation and an end to every dispute. We have a contract, signed contract. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? Those who believed that are of Abraham's family line, and those who believed like Abraham did are not of his family line, but have the blessing of Abraham as the precedent of eternal salvation by faith, by grace and through faith. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed, added to his promise, an oath. In order that by two unchangeable things, what? The promise and the oath. He can't change because he can't lie. He is utter truthfulness or veracity. Jesus is. That's why he said, verily, 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 it means without question, with complete veracity, truthfulness, the inability to lie, I say unto you. It says, he interposed with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things, the oath and the promise, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. Not I hope so, but there's certain expectation, anticipation that God will do what he said, even though we don't see it now. Hope is faith directed toward the future. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul. We need an anchor in our soul. We need something to hold us in place so that we don't forget these things, and it is the promise and the oath of God. A hope of sure and steadfast, immovable, one which enters within the veil, right into the presence of God, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All that means to us really is that he's making intercession for us to save us to the uttermost, administering the plan of God, helping us in our weakness, answering our prayers, turning the events of our life, giving us the opposite of what we deserve. And that's what he does. That's his plan for your life. It's called grace, God's riches and righteousness at Christ's expense. You can be sure as God is, that the one who has saved you by what Christ done has done will keep you to the very end. For he is faithful and true to his word, to his promise, to his oath, to his Son and our Savior, whose sacrifice is the grand issue of your life and eternal security. It's ever, always, and only all about him. And in him you have it all. Great grace for all. Greater grace for the humble believer. And at the end of life, the life of faith, the greatest grace of all. That is an exceptional eternal destiny. So, shout with me. Eureka! All right. You found it. And run with me the race that is set before us, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith's marathon race, being fully persuaded. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, for which cause I also suffer many things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Believed and trusted in Christ. In Christ, 31 times that phrase is used in Ephesians alone. In the fullness of grace, in the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, the full development of love without doubt or fear. Wouldn't it be nice to live that way? Is there anything you ever heard that's more wonderful than this? It's everything you could ever hope for. More than enough to get you through life and make you a big-time winner. Said, Eureka, I have found it. If you haven't found it yet, keep on seeking the one who sought you and bought you, who made you one of his own. Believe in him as God and Savior. The rest will follow. In him is the fullness of faith and grace. And from his fullness we have all received grace. After grace. After grace. In John 1:16. Not by Abraham, but by Elohim, the God of Abraham, who is the friend of God. Meet with him each morning, think of him each day, pray to him for insight, cleave to him in good times and bad, and all will be well with your soul. Face the facts, jump in with both feet. Walk on water, don't look down. look at Jesus. If you fall, he'll catch you. If you sin, he'll fix you. If you trip, he'll keep you from falling headlong. One thing's for sure, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. You'll see in the end, he was there all along, and you never needed to fret or fear. By now, you should know that occupation with self is the most miserable way that anyone can live. And by now, you should know that occupation with Christ is the happiest and most blessed life that is possible. So here's what you do, according to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Tired of walking a crooked path like a crooked little man or woman? Walk on the straight path, which he'll make straight for you. Keep yourself in the love of God by remembering each day what God did for you when Christ died for you on the cross. Then you have a shot at concluding that he who spared not his only son, but delivered him over for you, for you and me, how much more will he not give you everything else that you need in life besides? When one chapter closes, another one opens. When changes come, and they will, lean hard and hold on. And know he'll never let go of your hand. The favor that is yours is the favor of Jesus Christ, the favor he has with the Father, no less. Though in your case and mine, it's undeserved. There are certain passages that are key that go largely unheeded and unused. One of them is found in Colossians 2:6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Lest I try to explain it to you and fail to do so sufficiently, meditate upon that one. That's your assignment. I give assignments every once in a while. If you do it, it'll help you. Meditate on it. Let God teach you what he means in all simplicity of devotion and singularity of focus. This is the life he's given and beckons you to discover. He calls it the easy yoke and the light burden. The way of the transgressor is hard. When you finally realize what's yours, lay claim to it, you will exclaim, Eureka! I have found it. Let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the amazing discovery of the Christian spiritual life. It's hidden in plain view, plain sight, right before us, in the Bible, in the word of God. Father, why does it take us so long to discover the blessings and the privileges and the life of grace and faith? Father, may it be a new day and a new chapter opening in our lives that we might find these things and live in them and finish so well that it will amaze even us at how gracious you are and how you turned everything in our lives, how you lifted us out of the pit of our own digging, the self-induced misery where we shot ourselves in the foot, where we injured ourselves and harmed ourselves by the bad decisions and choices we made. Father, may this be a new beginning for some, or maybe new birth for some. So I do the work of an evangelist in presenting Christ throughout the message, but at the end of the message, I present an opportunity for anyone who has never believed in Jesus Christ, those who might be here or those in the sound of my voice on sermon audio. We have hundreds of people that listen to us on sermon audio every week. So I make an opportunity for those who have never believed in Christ, who want to make sure, make their calling and election sure, by doing the one thing that is required, that is making a resolute decision to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, and was raised on the third day as proof that his sacrifice was acceptable on your behalf. and that God accepts you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whoever believes God raised him from the dead shall be saved. And therefore, Father, today that opportunity is extended to all those who might take advantage of it to believe in Christ. You can say to God the Father, addressing God the Father, Father God, Heavenly Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ as God and my Savior, that his death was sufficient to pay for my sins, and I receive along with him the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of grace through this moment of faith. And I thank you. Show me what to do next. Show me how important it is to keep believing, to get the word, and the wonderful life and prospect that presents for our lives in time while we remain here on the earth. So if you've done that, congratulations. You have been adopted into the holy family, the family of God, as a child of God, and he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's going to make something beautiful out of what so far has been your miserable life, if you'll only trust him. We thank you for these things. If I could have Vicky, please, and my ushers, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
We could all stand.